and make him feel so special. Can you do that? Yes, Daddy. I say the same thing to you who call yourself ex-introverts. You know, sometimes we use language to let ourselves off the hook. I don't speed, I just have a heavy foot. I don't cheat on my taxes, I just have creative financing. Don't let yourself off by calling something that calling sin something else. Okay? When we're being shy, we're really just being focused on us. Okay? Now listen, I'm not trying to pick on the introverts here. Extroverts have another whole set of problems of their own. But I do want to call you who have struggled with this going out stuff. I want to call you to another level, to be able to not just let yourself rationalize and say, okay, no, I'm not created that way. No, you're still created for love. And you can still look at another person with love and step out and speak words to them. And you know what? When you do, I've seen it happen so many times. When introverts begin to step out, it does something in the people that they approach that doesn't happen with extroverts. Extroverts, people look at them like, okay, what's your angle? Doesn't happen with introverts. Introverts, it's like it pierces through layers. It disarms people. They know. It's like people are very intuitive. And they know that it took something special for you to step out and talk to them. And so that's why like we need you. We need you, introverts. We need you to become more like Jesus and to step out in love and just to go for this. So I just call it out of you in the same way. Does that make sense? Awesome. All right. That was a really good question. Thanks for asking that question. Good. All right. I'm going to jump around. Todd jumps around, but he doesn't know he's jumping around. You know, I at least know I'm changing topics. Okay. He actually does a pretty good job of, like, he'll share a story, but then go off for a while and then come. He's really pretty good at coming back to the story and finishing it. I'm very impressed. All right. Another question that I think is very important. Why does it seem like we're not emphasizing getting people born again? Like we're having testimonies up here of people getting healed, people getting words of knowledge, people getting wrecked, people crying. Why don't we seal the deal? Why don't we, and I know that Dan had talked about this morning, I wasn't here for the whole thing, but why don't we like, come on, let's get them saved now. And those of you, especially with evangelistic gifting, is like, I want to get them saved. And honestly, we want to get them saved. We want to see people saved. Obviously, the Lord's heart is to see people saved, to see all men come to the knowledge of the truth. But at the same time, we don't want premature births. My daughter, who is here, I introduced, she's, I think, 4.5, 5 months pregnant. And let's say next month, when she's like 6 months pregnant, I was to say to her, Kristen, you getting excited about having that baby? Yeah, Dad. I bet you're looking forward to holding that baby in your hand, your arms. Yes, yeah, I am. Let's try to get that baby out today. She's like, Dad, what are you talking about? Now, she actually would especially know because she works in a NICU, a intensive care for newborns that have been born premature. So she knows especially the dangers of a baby being premature. And yet what happens is that the zealous ones of us are very much focused on getting them born again. Now, believe me. We want people to go from darkness to light. They can be healed 100 times and never saved, and they're going to die and go to hell. So we want people to be saved. But at the same time, we also know that there's a problem of premature birth, that if they're not ready and you're pushing ahead because you have the agenda of wanting getting them saved, then It could be a premature birth, and that, and we've all know, we've all seen people that supposedly prayed a prayer, and then we don't see them anymore because they weren't ready to give their life to Jesus. They weren't ready to exchange their life for His. Now, at the same time, I want to say that somebody can be really far away, at least in our eyes, be like witch, or a person in a gang, or a person on drugs, or I don't know. I mean, what you would think of being like far away from the Lord, a Muslim, a radical Muslim, and they encounter you and the Jesus in you, and they're moving close, they're crying. They're, how did you do that? How did you heal my leg? How did you heal my shoulder? What is this? Man, I told you. It's Jesus. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Sometimes people can go from seeming far away to ready to cross that line, ready to be born into the kingdom in just a few minutes. It doesn't necessarily take... Time is not the issue. The issue is the readiness of their heart. Okay? So what we have to do as good... midwives, spiritual midwives. We need to be kind of sensing what the Holy Spirit's doing. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we get so excited. Your ankle's really better? Really? You're stomping? It's better? Totally? Really? That's awesome. And you're thinking, I can't wait to share this in church. And you've taken your focus off of them and onto you and what you're going to do. And wow, that's good. And I just say, keep the focus on them. Keep the focus on them. And figure out what's next. What's next? What, Lord, what are you doing next in them? And yes, the time may, you may not have time. They may have to go. And that's fine. But they may have time. And you may want to find out. You may want to ask him some questions. Hey, I believe very soon you're going to want to... Jesus just did this in your life. He loves you so much. When do you think it would be a good time to give your life to him and receive? Do you know how? Maybe ask him the question. Do you know how to invite Jesus into your life, to give him your life, and to receive all that he has for you? Do you know how to do that? I want to share that with you if you don't. You can get them ready. You can anticipate. That could even be a good time to maybe... That's where a tract could come in. Hey, read this, you know, tonight, if they're not ready yet. You may want to read this over. You may want to turn to these Bible verses. You may want to, and that's where you may want to give them your Facebook name or your email address or your phone number. Hey, call me. I believe you're going to want to make this decision for Jesus, and I want to be there to celebrate with you. I want to maybe help you along the way. I mean, so there is some time. We are, it's not just about getting somebody healed. It's not somebody just about a word of knowledge. It's about, and it's not even about just getting somebody born again. We're about making disciples. You know what Paul says in Colossians 1:28? He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom that may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He says, I'm here working with Christ. I'm co-laborers with Christ. And with all the energy I have, I'm looking at people and I want to see them fully mature in Christ. Fully grown up. The person just came to know the Lord. They just received Christ right then. And they're crying and they're just amazed at what's going on. And then there's somebody else with them. Hey, why don't you right now turn and pray for this person's shoulder and get them involved in the process. We can be... We're always teaching. We're always modeling. We're always helping them to take them to the next step. Is this making sense? It's awesome. A related question to that. Why does it seem like we're talking more about sharing the good news, but we're not talking about the bad? You know what I'm talking about, right? Why aren't we out there preaching fire and damnation? Why aren't we preaching about hell? You might not have thought that, but I know... Some have. Let me just talk about that for a second. What I have found is that many non-Christians already know that Christians believe that non-Christians are going to hell. You follow that? They already know that. At least I've met a lot of non-Christians that already know that Christians think that they're going to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. You know what? That hasn't seemed to motivate them. That knowledge is not... And what I find is that why do I... What I want to... If I have some time with somebody, I'd rather tell them something or show them something new than tell them something for the 10th time that they already know. And so I'd much rather bring Christ, bring the reality of his love, bring healing, bring something else from heaven, reach out into heaven and grab something else of all the different awesome stuff in heaven that we can bring to earth. I'd rather deliver it that way. That's the reason why we're not out there. I'm not saying there's never a time to talk about hell. I'm not saying there's never a time to warn people. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Listen, Jesus, could you consider this? You never know when you'll be taking your last breath. There may be times when we need to warn. Jesus talked about hell. I'm just saying that that has been the method of trying to scare people into heaven. And it's been probably overused. That's all I'm saying on that. You know what's interesting? And Dan, if you talked about this morning, he's gone. Oh, he's over there. Okay. I don't know if he talked about this. But the terminology of receiving Jesus as your Savior is really kind of a newer concept. It's just something that probably in the last 100, 150 years. Before that, they talk about believing in him, confessing him. That would be the terminology of bringing somebody into the kingdom. I'm not saying that the terminology is scriptural in a way. I mean, John 1:12, I think of, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is, to those who believe in his name. And so in that verse, it actually talks about believing in his name and receiving him. It kind of equates that. And so there is an understanding that is a night. It's a good picture language. I mean, who can really totally get a grasp of what it means for the eternal God to come and dwell in us? We're using language to try to communicate concepts that are beyond our understanding. But we can use that language. But here's the thing. What I like to think about is when I'm with somebody, and if I can begin the process of them receiving, it's like me turning the little nozzle of heaven on over them. And so if they can get a word of knowledge, or they can get it, I can encourage them with a prophetic word, or they can receive healing, or they can just receive truth, that just the truth of how much Jesus loves them. If I can start that nozzle from heaven, kind of dripping over them, and they're receiving from me, heaven through me, it's going to not be long before they want more. And that's what we've really been talking about. So that's more of why we're talking about sharing the good news more than the bad. Okay, next question. Really good questions. Thank you so much for asking. next question. How many people have here been Christians, let's say, more than a year? Raise your hand. More than 2 years. Keep them up. More than 3 years. Keep them up if you've been Christian. More than 4 years. 5 years. 10 years. Okay. Okay. A lot of folks have been Christians for a while. Let me especially talk to anybody who's been here a Christian more than a year. Because what happens is there are particular pitfalls, there's particular dangers of people who've been Christians for a while. And here's the danger. The longer that you've been a Christian, the longer that you've learned Christianese. You've been a part of a Christian culture. And now listen, I'm not putting down. I love biblical terminology. Reconciliation and propitiation, the blood of Jesus. I love the biblical terminology. It's important for us to learn biblical terminology and Hebrew thought and how it, because it's a little bit different than how we think in our culture. And so it's important to learn that. But what happened, and it's, before you're a Christian, you probably didn't come up, hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, sister, and you know, praise the Lord. And but once you become a Christian, you're entering that culture and you start talking that way. And then what happens is we have not done what Hebrews 10:24 talks about. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so we bring our Christian culture with us, and we talk to people who are not in a Christian culture in a way like they are in a Christian culture. Hey, can I lay my hands on you? You do, man. I'm going to punch you. Hey, man, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? No, man, but I sure want to get away from you. You just consider how to stimulate one another. Consider. The longer you've been a Christian, the more you have to consider how you communicate. And just, it's just a prayerful thing. Like, Lord, help me to talk to people in a way they're going to understand, not out of my Christian culture. Yes, I can teach. I can teach that. But you know, I might just say, hey, listen, when you give your life to Jesus, eternity is going to come into your heart. You're going to live forever, but he's also going to cleanse your life. And you can talk about sin in a different way, and then say, and that's sin, you know. You can say, these things are in your life, and it's all forgiven. And you can, and then you say, that's what the Bible calls sin. You can say, you're going to be totally clean. That's what the Bible calls righteousness. You know, you can help them understand these things. Is this making sense? But put it in a way they can understand. It's just love. It's another way of talking about how to love people. And I'll follow up with this. If you do happen to get rejected a lot, it might not always be the offense of the cross. Sometimes Christians are weird. And you really need to ask the Lord. I mean, but at the same time, listen, I see both sides. Because oftentimes faith looks weird. All right? So I see both sides. But here's the thing. If you are getting rejected a lot, ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Is it because I'm just doing something weird? Like, if the first thing out of your mouth is always, can I pray for you? You know that's weird for people out there, right? They're not used to being asked, can I pray for you? They're asked, hey, hi, how are you doing? People are used to that. Maybe not in New Jersey, I don't know. People are maybe being used to not talk to. I understand. There's different cultures. But so just maybe even saying hi to somebody, how you doing, and smiling may seem weird. But you're going to press through that. But you may not want to start with, hey, can I pray for you? Now, there's times where that's appropriate. So I don't want to ever use always and nevers, because the Holy Spirit is really diverse. You see somebody in a crutch coming up, limping. You're looking at them. Your eyes lock. Can I pray for you? I mean, it might be really appropriate. But you know what? More of the time, just starting a relationship. Like talking to, hey, that's a cool shirt. Where did you get that? That's really, I like that. You know, whatever you happen to notice. Again, God created you the way he did. You know, wow, where did you get that hairstyle? That's a really cool hairstyle, you know? Not that I need a hairstyle like that, because I don't need to. When I go to the dressers, I feel like I should get half price, because they're not doing as much work. My hairdresser tells me, no, we really should charge you double, because it takes longer to get you to look good. But I love my hair. Anyway. But here's what you do. If you find yourself getting rejected, ask the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't go on a soul-searching expedition. Okay? Have you read the Psalms? Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and try me, and test my heart and my mind. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Or maybe one Psalm, Psalm 139 to verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, it's so wonderful to know we have a Holy Spirit that is willing to show us when we're just being weird and it's not faith. Or when we're stepping out in a way that's inappropriate. He'll show us that. He's going to teach us how to. This is a great process. This is exciting. Every day of our life we get to do this. This is like an adventure. What am I going to see God do in me today? What is he going to teach me today about how to talk to people, about how to see the supernatural come on people, about how to love in an amazing way with supernatural love? It's awesome. But we're also asking the Lord to show us if there's anything in our heart that is being offensive, anything in our heart that's coming out. Here's what you don't have to do. You don't have to say, Lord, or no, I'm sorry. You don't have to say to yourself, I wonder if my motives are right. Oh, holy, I kind of was looking forward to sharing a testimony later. I wonder, is this really about me? Is this me just, am I just getting prideful right now? Am I just trying to look good and feel the power? I think that's there. You do that, you will get lost in a black hole for a long time. Because you weren't designed to figure out your motives. You just assume what I do. I just assume my motives are love because God put love, the love of God in me. He put his laws in my heart. That's what I'm assuming is right. But I'm very open also for the Holy Spirit to come and convict me and say, Lord, if this is some other reason, if it's not about love, it's about me and not about them, you show me, Lord. And you just stay in that position, but you don't have to go and get lost in like figuring out. There's part of Christianity is there's a segment that really highly values soul searching. And it's like, yes, you need to take in your time alone with the Lord, you make sure you find out what all your motives are for everything. And you figure out what it is and you confess all the wrong motives. And it's really, like I said, it's a black hole. You'll get lost there. You'll get sidetracked. No, we can just come and say, Holy Spirit, just show me. Whatever, I'm open to you today. I'm going to assume that I'm walking in love unless you show me something different. And just step out. And if you're there and you just realize you just had a crazy thought, you just argued with your spouse, you just were upset at this, you were frustrated, you're anxious over something, you're just there. And now you see somebody with a hearing aid. They're all of a sudden they're right there in front of you. You've just been struggling with something. You just maybe messed up in a way in your head or in your heart, and you see somebody there with a hearing aid. You see somebody there with a cast. You that quick, you can get back right with God. Oh God, you love me so much. Sorry, and I'm now going to love on this person. It doesn't have to take you five times coming up front and giving your life back to Christ and rededicating yourself and going home and spending 3 hours. Nothing wrong with those things. You may want to spend some time with the Lord, but it doesn't take that to get right with God. It's that quick. That quick. That quick. You may, oh man, I haven't walked in this. I haven't done that power and love thing in so long. It's been months, whatever. And this person's right in front of me. That quick. You're back being like Jesus. That quick, you're filled with the same Holy Spirit that he filled Jesus with. You're that quick, you're back on. And you're at it again. Does that make sense? This is good. Good job, Tom. Thank you so much. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Awesome. I love it. I'm just kidding. Yep. All right. Now, next question. It's probably one of the most important ones that I've really been wanting to get to. It's just talking about faith and how much faith is enough and why can God heal one person I pray for and the next person I pray for, they don't seem like they're healed. And why do I still have sickness in my own body and yet I'm praying, how can I pray for the sick when I still feel something in my own body that's wrong, that's not right yet? And so anyway, let's kind of go into that for a little bit. Let me deal with really the biggest and most important question of all of that first. And that is it always God's will to heal all the time? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And let me talk about why I feel so strongly that the answer is always yes. It's always God's will to heal. He is always there wanting to crush sickness and disease. Let's first talk about who Jesus is. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's many verses that talk about who Jesus is, the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He was there. He was the creator. All things are created through him. Okay, why do I talk about Jesus when I'm trying to answer the question, is it always God's will to heal? Here's the reason. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. Okay, so here it's not only talking about Jesus, who Jesus is, but he's talking about revelation process. Okay, and he's saying, hey everybody, God revealed himself in many ways in the Old Testament. And he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and we have those things written down. And that's a degree of revelation there. He's saying that was good. We really got revelation about God and who he is and his plan. But he says, but now, let's look at the comparison of that revelation to this revelation. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, through the appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance. When you look at the Son, you see the exact imprint of God. You had good revelation up to now. You have questions. You're trying to get understanding about different topics of why we believe what we believe. Yes, we have good revelation there. But now, oh my goodness, now. This is like night and day difference revelation. This is revelation in the Son. And that's the reason why when Jesus was talking in John 14 and Philip came up to him and said, Jesus talking about the Father, and Philip comes up and says, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Philip? And yet you've not come to know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus knew who he was. And that's, so now, whenever there's a seeming contradiction in Scripture, I want to look at the awesome revelation in Jesus. Because that's the answer to my question. I believe that's where the answer to the question will be. Is look at the life of Jesus. Because when you look at him, you've seen the Father. You know the Father's heart. And when you know what? When you look at Jesus and his perspective toward healing and sickness and disease, this was his perspective. Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he healed. And he drove out the spirits and with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Or you can look at Matthew 12:15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him. And he healed all their sick. And warned them not to tell him who he was. Or you could look at Luke 6:19. And all the crowd were trying to touch him. For the power came out from him and healed all of them. And you could look at many other verses to say, because Jesus, anybody who came to Jesus for healing, he healed. 100%. He healed all of them. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, not to use the devil's tools to accomplish God's purposes. Did you get that? That's really important. Not that God can't use the devil's tools to accomplish his purposes, but that was not Jesus' main attack. He was there to destroy the works of the devil. The sickness and disease came in as a result of the curse that was not intended, that was not built into creation. It was a foreign element that was put into creation. And in heaven, it will be gone. And Jesus on the cross took all of the curse on him. It's totally dealt with. But you say, but hold on a second, Tom. Hold on a second. How about Nazareth? How about Nazareth? Not all were healed in Nazareth. It says, you read all the verses that talk about he healed all the sick, but it says in Nazareth, he didn't heal all the sick. Well, let's look at that verse for a second. Matthew 13:54. Matthew 13:54. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so they were astonished and said, where did this man get wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and is not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So here's what's happened. People have interpreted that and said, it's like this. They're basically like, okay, there's Nazareth there, and there's unbelief in Nazareth, and so Jesus, they bring somebody who's blind to Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus puts their hand on them, and I be healed. He said, healed? Oh, it's not healed. I be healed. Oh, it's not working here in Nazareth. Oh, sorry, atmosphere of unbelief. Can't help you, Nazareth. Come with me over to Capernaum. It'll work there. Honestly, you laugh, but that's how that is interpreted. Oh, Jesus was straitjacketed there in Nazareth. Can't do many mighty works in Nazareth. All the atmosphere of unbelief. Now, no question about it. In Nazareth, they had unbelief, but this is how the unbelief worked its way out. They looked at him. Oh, we know Mary. We know Joseph. We know the brothers and sisters. Who is this Jesus? They're looking through rationalistic eyes. They knew what they knew about, and they figured Jesus could be no different than any of the other ones. We're not even going to bother bringing anybody sick to Jesus. That's what happened. The reason why Jesus couldn't do many mighty miracles is because nobody was even brought to him. How are we looking at it like Jesus was straitjacketed in Nazareth? Listen, how much faith was there at the tomb of Lazarus? How many people thought that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead? How much belief was there? There was no belief there. Nobody expected that. It was Jesus' faith. Did Jesus honor faith when people came to him and said, and they had great faith? Of course, he blessed that great faith. But when they didn't have any faith, and they at least had enough faith to come to him, he healed them. It was his faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He healed them. Heal my son, Lord. If you just speak the word, he healed them. You know, I don't know. People, Christians, this whole area of is God's will to heal today is very emotional. It's not just like a nice fact. The whole area of healing is very emotional because we have people that are sometimes invalids for their whole life. They're sometimes, we pray for them and they die. We try to come up with a reason to deal with all the pain. Whatever you do, don't bring Scripture down to your level in trying to deal with your pain. And trying to deal with your dilemma. The biggest obstacle to believing this, that it's always God's will to heal, is not the Scriptures. It's our experience. Turn to Matthew 17. I know I'm hitting a bunch of different verses, but it's really, I really wanted to see you just see how it's right there in Scripture. Matthew 17:14. Example of somebody brought to the disciples and they weren't healed. Matthew 17:14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic. He suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "Oh, it's not always God's will to heal. Oh, it's not the boy's timing." No, it doesn't say that. Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you." Listen, Jesus speaks truth here. It may be a hard truth, but follow me now. I think there's some insights here that could really be helpful on this. Jesus speaks, and he doesn't downplay the will of God. The will of God is always, he wants to destroy the works of the devil. He wants to destroy what came in as a result of the fall. And so he tells his disciples straightforward, it's because of your faith. Now these disciples had seen sick people healed before this. They had done the stuff, but they hadn't done it. It hadn't been effective. Was it God's will to heal the boy? Was the boy healed when the disciples prayed? But was it God's will? That didn't make it not God's will. At that point, we want to come up with some other theology. Don't do that. Jesus said it's this thing called faith. It's this thing called faith. It's this thing called faith. Let me talk a little bit about faith. I feel confident on some things about faith. I feel some things that are like, because it's based in Scripture, so I feel really confident. Other things, I'm still working out, but track with me here for a second. I know one thing about faith, that any area of my life that I rationalize and don't have faith in, I won't see God's plan in that area. If I don't believe God for finances and I don't have God's plan for finances and God's truth for finances in my life, I won't see the provision for finances like I would if I believe in it, right? If I don't believe that God can guide my life and God can speak today, then you know what? I'm going to live in a wayward, lost kind of meandering life, not really sure of the will of God for my life, right? And if we don't believe God for healing, we won't see healing. I do know another thing about faith. I know that I know that God's given me a way to like feel my heartbeat, count how many beats. I know I can actually put this instrument on and I can actually get my blood pressure. I've not figured out a way of figuring out how much faith I have in any particular moment. You know what I'm saying? Like, do I have enough faith? Okay, headache? Okay, I have some faith for headache. Do I have faith for the wheelchair person, the tumor, the cancer? How much faith do I have? I used to think, we don't know how much faith we have. But then I started thinking about this a little bit more. I actually read a passage that I used to not like. When I first came to Christ, I was so excited that salvation was not by works, but was by faith. And I was so excited that it was that I could just believe in Jesus and that it was what he did on the cross. It's not how good or bad, because I'll never make it on my own. But it's what Jesus did for me, and he gave me eternal life. And I was so excited about that. I would memorize all the verses that talked about that. And then I came across James 2. And I didn't like it because it seemed to contradict. What are you talking about? It seems like James is talking about that it's by works that you're saved. And then I read some of these commentaries. I said, hey, some people didn't even think James should be in the Bible because of this passage. And I didn't understand. Now I understand. And now actually I see what it's teaching about, not faith so much for salvation, but faith. It's just teaching us about faith. Listen to it. James 2:14. Follow me. It's a little bit longer passage, but follow me. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. If you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. What James is trying to do is he's trying to counter the idea that I can have faith, which is just an intellectual belief, and that be enough. And he's saying no, true. But he's not saying that salvation is now by works. He's saying that true faith will, if you really have faith, it's going to result in a changed life, is basically what he's saying. But so he's talking about the nature of faith, the nature. So he's saying that real faith has action to it. You can't just say you believe something. But here's what, as I started thinking about that in relationship to healing, I was like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. We live in spiritual Nazareth. Because the church, even the churches that say that we believe, many churches that say we believe in healing and that we even pray for the sick in our meetings, how many Christians in those churches are stepping out and praying for healing everywhere they go? Your faith is seen by your works. How much faith do we have? We're like those in Nazareth. We're like those looking through natural eyes. Okay, we might believe in the supernatural here, but out there, natural eyes. Oh no, will God really heal out here in the McDonald's? Will God heal at the Walmart? Will God heal at the train station? Will God heal? By our actions, we're showing our faith. I believe regarding faith for healing, we're seeing just a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of what God wants to pour out. But the church is rising up. And it's not just by schools of power and love. It's beginning to happen all over the world. Where the church all of a sudden is realizing, we just can't keep this in the meetings anymore. We got to take this out. Our faith needs to work its way out everywhere we go. And then we're really going to have faith. Is this making sense? Here's what tends to happen. We hear Jesus' words. No, it's disciples, it's your lack of faith. Years ago, there was some faith groups that would take the whole teaching on faith and would then say, well, you're not healed because of your faith. If you had enough faith, you'd be healed. Well, that's probably true. But why do we need to use it like a club? Matter of fact, if we need to pick on anybody and why that person's not healed, we need to pick on us. That's what Jesus did. He didn't blame the boy for not getting healed. He said to his disciples, it's your faith. So we misuse that. And that's the reason why I think a whole generation of Christians have shied away from praying for the sick. They're like, oh no, that's just wrong teaching. And it was wrong teaching. It was misuse of teaching, I'll put it that way. But it still feels like, Tom, you might still, okay, but Tom, you're still saying it's because of my lack of faith. Like if I pray for somebody and they die, it's my lack of faith. And that still feels like you're clubbing me. I want to tell you a story. I had a friend when I was pastoring in Connecticut. His name was Tim. And he was part of our church, small group leader, great guy, love the Lord, great family. And moved to Pennsylvania and then to California. And during that time, he's diagnosed with cancer. They prayed, they're believing God. They went to a church that believed God. And they also went through chemo and different kinds of cancer treatments. And over a period of a couple years, I think it was a period of like 3 years, he'd go to a doctor's and it was like seemed to be in remission. And then within a few months, it was back. And then he would go through other cancer treatments and then seemed to be in remission. And then it was back. And I happened to be in Connecticut at a time when he was actually doing really bad. He was in the hospital and went to visit him. And I didn't realize how bad he was. He was really bad, like right on death's doorstep. And I'd seen cancer lead bodies before. I'd gotten reports afterwards of people, myself and others that had prayed and see cancer leave. And all the faith that I knew, I couldn't, how much faith do I have? I don't, but I'm praying for Tim. And I prayed with all my heart, cursed that cancer, told it to leave his body. Went back the next day, prayed for him again. Went back the next day, prayed for him again. And while I was there on that third day, he died. While I was there with him. His wife was there, his two sons were there. Oh. What do you say? Makes you want to change your theology. Is it my lack of faith? Yeah. Do I beat myself up for it? Absolutely not. Bring me the next cancer patient. I actually went back the next day, went to the morgue, said I want to pray for my friend. Went with a friend of mine. They're like, well, you want to what? I want to pray for him. Oh, you just like want to bless the body? No, I want to pray for him to be raised from the dead. Nothing happened. Went back the next day to the morgue again, brought another friend. You want to pray again? He's been dead like a day and a half. I know. I want to pray for him again. They just thought this was too weird. They're like, well, listen, we need to have a security person there. They like didn't know. They like it just didn't make sense. I understand. I want to pray for him again. Prayed over him again. Commanded body to be filled with life. Nothing happened. Listen. We need to keep going for it. We need to not take it. My faith is where it was that day. I prayed with all the faith that I had. But you know what? Rather than just say, oh, I'm just so discouraged. It's my lack of faith. No, it just makes me want to go, I want more faith. I want more faith. I want to keep going for this. I am not going to give up. Bring me more people with cancer. I want to pray for them. Bring more that are dead. I want to pray for them. I want to see them raised. It's only as we're bringing the sick to Jesus, it shows our mindset is changed and we're speaking faith. It just by the fact that we're praying is showing faith. Let me ask you this. Let me give another example from my own life in terms of sickness in our own body. About 10 years ago, this knee was giving me a lot of trouble. And, well, it gave me trouble actually when I went out to play tennis. I started playing tennis again after I'd played tennis a lot earlier in life and started playing tennis again. I went out and played one time and it swelled up like huge. And I could like barely walk for like 3 days. And I started praying for it, commanding it to be well. I prayed every time it hurt. I'd pray for it. I wasn't going to give in to this thing. I pray every time it hurt. I got other people to pray for it. I got people with anointing, people with friends, anybody that would pray, I got them to pray for. And I bet between my praying for it and somebody else praying for it, I bet it was prayed for 200 times at least. And along the way, by around the 200th time, it was healed so much that I would go out and play tennis every day with no side effects. It was great. Let me ask you this. Was my faith stronger the first time I prayed for it or the 200th time I prayed for it? Now, this is one of those things that I think I know. Okay? I can't back this up from Scripture. I can maybe piece it together. It might not be convincing, but I believe that my faith was stronger the 200th time I prayed for it. You say, well, why? You had 199 failures. I would think you'd be pretty discouraged. Right? I think your faith would be less after 290 times. Well, my feelings might be discouraged, but my faith was stronger. Because 199 times I said, I'm not going by my circumstances with my knee hurting. I'm going by the truth of the Word of God. And I'm stepping out and believing that God's going to heal my knee. Right? That's 199 times of stepping out in faith. You know, you might have a situation, you think, oh man, Todd snuck off here and he didn't get him to pray for my condition, my health condition, and there's a long Dan line, you know, and you know, it might be better for you that you don't get prayed for by Dan or Todd. You might get healed as they pray. That'd be awesome. But you know what? The next condition that you have, who you're going to be looking to get your healing. It might be better for you to spend 199 times, or maybe 50 times, or maybe 25 times, or whatever, exercising your own faith. It might just be better for your faith that is going to be growing over a period of time. And you saying, I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Word of God. One other related thing, and that is doctors. And is it wrong to go to doctors and medicine and hospitals and whatever? And I'm going to share another story. Because last year, like I said, I started playing tennis every day. Great, playing at a pretty high 4 or 5 level. If you play tennis, it's a decent competitive level. And I started not being able to move around the court. Like I was like pushing off, and I felt like I'm not as fast on the court. And guys that I were beating, was like beating me, and it was like really bugging me. And I would tell them that, like, I don't feel as fast, and they just thought I was making excuses. And I was a little bit, but it was really weird. And it, over a period of months, it got worse and worse, to the point where I was on the court and I was tripping around the court, like I couldn't seem to move my feet. And I'm like, I better check this out. There's something wrong here. And so I got some X-rays and some MRI and whatever, and they found out that actually the problem was in my neck, that my spinal column was kind of crushing my spinal cord. And it was the signals, they were concluding the signals were not going down. My legs were getting really weak. And they actually said that if you fall in a particular way, and if that moves a little bit, it could totally, like, they already saw damage to the spinal cord, and like they thought some could be permanent damage. I wasn't believing that, but that's what they were saying. And they said, but if you fall, you actually could become paralyzed. And so I thought, man, I need to pray about this. So I was praying, and nothing was happening. Nothing was changing. I got Todd to pray. I got everybody I knew to pray. And groups of people praying. I mean, at the conferences, at Power and Love. We had a couple more Power and Loves before I finally. And finally, it was hard for me to walk. And so I got surgery. You think, well, is that a lack of faith? Well, I don't know. Maybe it was, but I only have as much faith as I have. And so I'm going to pray with all the faith that I have. But you know what? I can't stand the works of the devil. And so I'm going to I'm going to use every means possible to destroy the works of the devil. So if I pray and my headache doesn't go away, and I pray and my headache doesn't go away, I'm going to take Advil. Because I don't like pain. Is that a lack of faith? Well, it's where I am right now. And I'm going to grow tomorrow because I'm going to keep praying. You see what I'm saying? It's like people go to extremes. Like, okay, let's don't use doctors, don't whatever. And like, let's use every means possible to destroy what the enemy has tried to do. If we're not there, but man, let's go for sick. Let's go for praying for sickness first. And second and third and tenth. If we can. So I ended up getting a prayer. You see me, I know some of you have offered to pray for me. I'm still not fully recovered. I had surgery over a year ago, about a year, 2 months ago. And they say it takes, in the natural, it takes a year to two for the spinal cord to come back to life. But I'm just still praying for total. I'm getting ready to get back out on the tennis court and play and believing for full recovery. Yeah. Just a lot more to share, but I want to make sure I have enough time here. Okay, Lord. All right, I think I can do a couple more things really quick. And then I'm going to have Allison. I don't know if you're here yet. Somebody could find Allison. I think she knows that she's going to be sharing. We're going to close with about a 15-minute story that will just rock your world. Let me deal with two other questions. This one very quickly regarding... I'm jumping around now, okay? Gifts of the Spirit. You may have heard teaching that say, hey, listen, it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts of the Spirit. And... It seems like you guys are saying that anybody can get a word of knowledge, anybody can prophesy, and anybody can see healing happen. But doesn't 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, talk about that it's the Holy Spirit's choice? Matter of fact, it says in verse 7, now to each one, the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, healing. He goes on, miraculous powers, prophecy, the singing of spirits. He lists a bunch of the gifts there and says it's the Spirit who wills. Tom, why are you telling us maybe we're not really all cut out for this healing stuff and maybe it's just a few people and you're just using them as examples, but we really don't all have this gift and you're trying to get us to do things that the Spirit hasn't given us? Well, first of all, Scripture would contradict that. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. How can you earnestly desire something that only the Spirit gives? So right there, there's a contradiction. A seeming contradiction. It says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he's encouraging. And then he talks about how we can all speak in tongues, we can all prophesy. And so it seems like, hold it, how can we all have... How come he, on one hand, he's saying it's the Spirit who gives them to each one as he wills, but then on the other hand, he's saying, pursue them, and we can all do it. Well, it's actually really simple. And if I ask you a question, you're going to understand how simple this is. Would you conclude that only the people with the gift of evangelism should do evangelism? No, you would never teach that, right? We're all supposed to do evangelism. Would you conclude that only the people with the gift of serving should ever serve? No. We all are supposed to serve one another, right? How about only people who have the gift of mercy should show mercy? How about only people with the gift of pastoring should do any kind of pastoring, discipleship, whatever? No. We never say that. How about this is the big one. How about only people with the gift of giving should ever give? Totally takes away all arguments. No, the gifts of the Spirit, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the Bible is not saying, when it calls a gift, First of all, we can all move in all of the manifestations of the Spirit. When we move in all the manifestations of the Spirit, we see certain ones rise up that the Lord has specifically gifted us with. So as you step out in the prophetic and you prophesy, there's going to be some people that are going to rise up with a level of a gift of prophecy because of the manifestation, the outpouring of the Spirit that has sovereignly chosen that person to have a gift of prophecy. But everybody can prophesy. And as you stepped out in the gift of giving, there's going to be some people that are going to rise up, and it's going to be like there's going to be such a joy in their life. There's going to be such a freedom as they give, and God's going to pour out more into them. They're going to give, and they're going to give, and give. And we all give. We all manifest the spirit of giving just like God. But there's going to be some that are going to be particularly, that's going to be their gift. And you go through all the gifts. There's going to be some that we're all going to see healing as we step out. But there's going to be some that have particular. Matter of fact, those that rise up with the gifts, we're told in Ephesians that the gifts are actually for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. It's the people with the gifts that are not just supposed to be doing it, but are supposed to be teaching others how to flow in their gifts. That's how you know a real evangelist, not just because he's doing evangelism, but because he's equipping the church with evangelism. Which shows that not just God just doesn't give evangelism to a couple people because he wants the church to be equipped with evangelism. Does that make sense? It's really simple. We've just kind of made it complicated. Here's my key. You want to know what your gift is, step out in all of them about 300 or 400 times. And you'll watch. Seriously, I'm serious. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. And you'll watch certain ones rise to the surface. Teach 300 or 400 times. And in your teaching, you can teach every day. And you're going to find certain ones that give you more joy. You see more impact. You see the fruit get increase in a greater way in that area. And you're going to realize, wow, that's my gift. Doesn't mean that you only now practice that. You still function in everything. But there's time. But you know there's a particular gifting for that area. It'll be, if the church did this, oh my goodness, we would really see who's gifted in different areas. It would be so obvious. You wouldn't have to have any, you wouldn't even have to have it on your business card, you know, so name, evangelist or prophet or whatever. You wouldn't need that anymore because it would just become so obvious of what it is. Anyway, good point, Tom. Great. That's awesome. Okay. Last question. And then in a few minutes, I'm going to have, and this might take a little bit longer, but have you thought about this question? If this is so right, like if this is like so amazing what we get to do, why has it taken the church so long to get here? Have you thought about that? I've thought about that a lot, especially after 79 Schools of Power and Love and just seeing groups like you just get radically changed and knowing that you're never going to be the same. And even if you just kind of shy away from a period of time, you're still going to remember back the standard of what was set here. And you're like, I got to get back there. I got to fall more in love with Jesus. And you're going to be back. You can get back there really quick. But anyway, but I've thought a lot about why has it taken so long for this kind of this to sink in. And I really believe that this is the number one reason. My personal belief, it's the love of knowledge in the church. I personally believe that we've gotten so sidetracked. We're told in 1 Corinthians 8, love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. But we still have chosen the knowledge route. We have become Christians that love to come and sit and listen or read or go to school and learn some more and learn some more and learn some more and learn some more. and thinking that now I got it because look at all my books that I've read and tapes I've, or cassettes that I've, not cassettes, we don't do that anymore, Tom. CDs, DVDs, whatever. And our meetings have become focused on let's teach some more, let's have a new meeting, let's have Sunday school, let's have... And again, I've got to be really careful here because don't hear me saying I'm against Bible studies and Sunday schools and whatever. I'm just against all the meetings that we have. I am against Christians getting so much thinking that if I just learn some more, if I just learn some more, if I just go to the next meeting, and we, on the way to the meetings, we pass people that are in desperate need. And we would get 1 million times more out of pulling over and praying for some people on the way to the meeting than we would ever get out of the meeting. We just gotta reevaluate our meetings. We just gotta reevaluate what we do with our time. Time is a precious gift. I hope. I don't know if Dan, if you share this, but it affected me so deeply years ago when you said, you know, I started reading in Philippians 2, and he said, my goal was not to memorize it. My goal was not to study it. My goal was not to parse every word and to figure out what the meaning of every word. My goal was to become it. Yeah. I remember thinking, Lord, I don't think I've ever prayed that. Going to your word. I was so convicted. Because my goal was to teach it. I was a pastor. My goal was to figure it out. What does it mean? And if that's our perspective, if that's your perspective of leaving here, every message, Lord, whatever I glean from this, I want to become it. I want to become the living word. Just like Jesus was a living word, I want to be a living word. Holy Spirit filled Holy Spirit get to live in my body and flow out. And I get to become your word. And it'll change how you read the Bible. It'll change how you listen to sermons. It'll change how you read books. It'll change it because you probably do a whole lot less of those things and a whole lot more of becoming it. We've got to become doers of the word. Not just hearers. And so we can reevaluate our meetings. And we could become examples. I don't know how many of you are going to be around people that are going to, when you go back to your churches, how many people are going to be around folks that are going to really like love what you got here. Are there going to be people that are going to not understand it and be intimidated by it, threatened by it, whatever? I hope that your goal, I hope you'll give 90% of your, no, 10% of your energy to figuring out how to teach it and 90% of your energy on how to become it. Because as you just become it, I've seen it happen so many times. I've seen people go back, let's do power and love in our church. And all of a sudden they're looking for a new church. But the folks that go back and like, hey, let me share a testimony just happened. Man, this is so cool. And you just live it out. And you just go out. You know what's going to happen? You're going to turn around. You're going to find people following you. They're going to want to go shopping with you. They're going to want to go to the store with you. They're going to want to, hey, can I hang out with you? Because they're going to want to become it. Because people really are hungry, but they're also really scared of this stuff. And they've been turned off by the wrong kinds of evangelism. And so you just live it. and be an example. And you'll find, if you're not in leadership, you'll find those in leadership maybe saying, hey, you know, you keep having these testimonies of people getting healed or whatever. Hey, why don't you share some of those at church, or why don't you share in this group, or why don't you become pastor of evangelism in our church, or I don't know. I mean, they'll just find favor happening. Not because you've tried to force anybody to do anything. You know, the same principles. We think we know something when we have knowledge in our head about it. We don't have real... The Bible says knowledge is dangerous because it puffs up. But yet Paul prays for the Colossians and the Ephesians to be filled with real knowledge. Did you notice that? It seems like another contradiction. No, but it's not. Real knowledge is much more, it's epinosis. Gnosis is knowledge in Scripture in the Greek. Epinosis is real knowledge. You're filled with epinosis. You're filled with relationship knowledge. I mean, the knowledge of God. You're filled with relationship knowledge. Because when you have relationship knowledge, it's not just under an intellectual understanding. It's worked into my life. I have the understanding, but it's worked into my life. And I can even be around people who don't believe this yet and still love them. That's really what you're doing when you're around non-Christians, right? You have all kinds of understanding that they don't have, but you're loving them where they're at. Well, just do the same thing around other Christians who might not be where you are yet. Okay? And just love them where they're at. Don't try to argue them into the power of evangelism or whatever. It's so much better. Just watching because I want to make sure I give Allison enough time. You know, for Jesus, meetings were the result, not the goal. Jesus had to have meetings because so many people gathered around because of the miracles. Not like, let me figure out how to have some meetings this week. Let's try to figure out how to get a crowd. More of the time, he was trying to figure out how to get away from the crowd. We, in our leadership, this is really convicting. Sorry, pastors and leaders. We actually spend a whole lot of time working on how to figure out people getting into our meetings. And we make the meetings the goal, not the result. Oh, Lord, help us. I was there. I pastored for 18 years, but we're learning. We're learning. We're learning, folks. So, we're just going to, as Dan says, we're going to become Nike Christians. We're just going to do it. I'm going to be sending out an email, a follow-up email with some links, different things. We'll make sure you get, I don't know if you've ever heard about Dan. It's hard to find stuff about Dan Moeller. Todd White, we have several hundred, or 100, 150 videos of him. Dan, you got to really search a little bit more on the internet. But there's this thing called School of Supernatural Living. Is that Kingdom Living? Whatever. Something like that. I'm going to find the link, and I'll send it out in this follow-up email so that you can all get more of Kingdom stuff from Dan. It'll rock you. Yeah. So anyway, we're going to be sending out a follow-up email to you all and with some links on there and some good stuff, But I really do hope that it's just, you're just going to become it. Just going to become it. I'm going to have Allison, are you here? Why don't you grab that mic right there? So Allison has been, she's going to tell you more of the history, but she's been coming to Schools of Power and Love and just... Her testimony of the change of what's happened. Yeah, here, you can have that. Oh, okay. Yeah, the testimony of the change that's happened and the impact of and how it happened, I think, will inspire and challenge. How many have heard her story before, of the Walmart story?
Oh my goodness, we don't have very many, do we?
Yay.
Oh, yay,
oh,
God.
They're going to love this.
It's a setup.
It's so good. All right,
yeah,
you're on.
It's a setup. Okay, so 5 years ago, my life was a disaster. I was very angry, very bitter, saw myself as a victim of circumstances. My life had not gone well. And I was angry at God. I was angry at you. I was angry at the church. And most of all, I was angry at me. I was born from a teenage mom that was, of course, you know, out of wedlock. And she put me up immediately for adoption, 4 months in foster care, going from foster home to foster home to foster home. And by the time I was adopted at 4 months of age, I already had contracted in foster care a sexually transmitted disease. So right out of the gate, you know, right out of the very beginning, things were not good. So 4 years went by. I got adopted and 4 years went by. And a neighbor next door came through my window one night and kidnapped me. And that neighbor happened to be a Satanist. And so I was put in situations that were horrible and ended up having to go into witness protection and just horrible situation. And the adopted family that I was a part of, every male member sexually abused me. 21 years of age, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis and got married. And that relationship was extremely physically abusive. And that first husband, I ended up divorcing him, and then he ended up dying and vowed I'd never marry again. But I did. I did remarry, and I happened to be a pastor's wife. And my husband and I planted a church, and things were going well, and then things weren't going well. And we ended up losing our church. And you know, this was just a progression of horrible things. And when we lost our church, he became very depressed. And his whole attitude changed. And he became very abusive. And it ended up that he passed away. He died. So I was then left with two children. And that was like, for me, the end. I was done. Done with God, done with the church, but, you know, there were these seeds in my heart. I desperately wanted him, but I didn't understand. I thought that he had done all this. I didn't understand that it's Satan who steals, robs, kills, and destroys. Had no knowledge of that whatsoever. Even though I'd been a pastor's wife, even though I'd been to Bible college, I didn't understand the truth. I just didn't see it. No one had explained it to me, and I certainly hadn't spent time in relationship with him. So when he died, I was done. And by that time, I had been diagnosed then with rheumatoid arthritis, and I was becoming more and more crippled, and then I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia. These are all autoimmune diseases. And the MS turned into becoming progressive MS, which means that the doctors literally gave me no hope. They said, you're going to die of MS. By that time, I'm on 16 prescription drugs. Most of them are narcotics. And I'm addicted. And I wouldn't let anybody in near my home because I was afraid that if they came into the house, they'd find out the condition that I was living, and they'd take my two children, you know, call CPS, take my two children, and that'd be it. And they'd already lost a dad. Now they're going to lose mom. And they cared for me as best they could. And I had found a friend that left his job in New York. I was living in Texas, and he left his job in New York and came to help. And the transformation is just incredible. What God has done is just amazing. I was in diapers at that point, totally bedridden, couldn't feed myself, wasn't even hardly able to talk, in pain, constant pain. And I was one bitter, angry lady, to say the least. And I heard that, well, to make, I'll just fast forward. I'll condense it as best I can, because I want to get to the thing that I really want to share with you. And so it was actually teenage kids who came to my home and prayed for me one day. And I didn't think anything was going to happen because they were just kids, right? And, right. So I went to bed, and they had prayed for me in my wheelchair, was taken back to bed, and woke up the next morning and heard an audible voice twice. Audible voice. And I was completely 100% healed. As I'm standing right now, completely healed. That was about 4 years ago. And then about 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Anaheim, California. And I met this guy. Didn't know who he was. He happened to be on vacation. But his name was Todd White. And Jackie, his wife, and their girls were there. And I got the opportunity to be with them for a whole week and watched him. But see, I was still really jaded and very bitter. And, you know, it's possible for you, for those who are unbelieving, to get healed. And I was one of them. I was unbeliever, but yet God in his love and mercy touched me and healed me to show me his love. And so I watched Todd all week, and I thought, dude, you got an angle. Everybody's got an angle. I thought he was a fake. I could not believe that what he was demonstrating was really true. And then the final night we were together, just a couple of us in a room, I watched a healing take place of a young girl, and a teenage girl who was 80% deaf. And God touched me. He touched me, and I went, oh my goodness, this is for real. This isn't for the lights. This isn't for the camera. This is God and this girl and Todd. Nobody was watching but my daughter and I. And I was Jesus knockered. I really was. I don't even know how I got back to my hotel room. But I got back there, and I got on my bed. I said, God, I raised my hands. I said, God, I surrender. I give up all my rights, all the rights to be angry at all the abuse that was done to me. I give up my rights. And I promise, Lord, with your help, I'm going to do everything you asked me to do from now on. And I'm not kidding you. On that bed, there was a little exorcism that took place. And all the anger and all the hatred and all the bitterness left. And what came in was peace. And for the first time in years, I slept. I slept. And I woke up the next morning, and I couldn't believe it. Colors were different. Everything was bright and beautiful. And somehow I felt this compelling desire to love people. And I went down to the lobby, and I'd walk up to people, and I said, you know, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And it was sincere. It was so sincere. And man, I don't know. I hadn't a clue what I was doing, but I felt this just love, this love for people that where before I had hated everyone. So we go back to Texas from Anaheim. We drive back, and sure enough, you know, I'd heard talk about this school of power and love, and I said to my daughter and to my now husband, who was that friend that helped me. Yeah. That man is with us, and my daughter is with us. That man changed my diapers. Yeah, loved me. That's a whole nother story. But anyway, so we got back, and I looked up on the internet to see, okay, what is this school of power and love? I found out that it was going to be just in a little while, enough time for us to wash our clothes. So I said to Mooncat, I said, I think I should go. He said, yeah, I think you should. So Hannah and I got in the car, and we drove to Lexington, Kentucky. And we went to our first power and love. I can remember sitting on the front of that seat, man, just taking it all in, right? And Tom would say, okay, confident ones, come on up. And I looked at Hannah, I go, oh, we're confident. We can do this. And she goes, yeah, we can. So, man, we were right up in front, you know, raising our hands. And we started taking people out right at the beginning. Never done that before. But, you know, God blessed that so much. And in fact, there are some of you here, I know, because I've talked to you, that were there and that we actually took out. So that's really cool. But then on the way home, going back after the conference, on the way back home, see, I got filled with identity. And I'd never heard that before. Never heard that before. And on the way back home, a miracle happened. And we ended up getting to spend a weekend with Dan Moeller. So right away, God just, identity. And man, I was so excited. I was like, this is going to be so cool. I'm going to go back to my church and I'm going to just pray with everybody, right? So I'm all excited. I go back and they look at me like, lady, you are absolutely nuts. Yeah, because see, they had seen me before I was healed, and the anger. They see me after I was healed, and the anger. So they were waiting to see the good fruit on my tree. And I just kept my mouth shut, and I asked if I could pray for people, like the teenage girls I was especially concerned about. And they said, oh, no, absolutely not. You're not allowed to pray with anybody here. And I was like, okay, I will honor you. But, you know, I'm a housewife, and I'm a mom, and I shop. Yeah, I shop. So I decided in my quiet time with Lord that I was just going to ask him, Lord, where would you have me shop? And he says, you know, that place that you really have hated called Walmart? I want you to start there. And I'm like, really? I don't like that place. That place is long lines, and you can never find a parking spot. And yeah, that's where you need to go. So that's where I started. And then one day, I went in to Walmart to the service desk to find out to return something. And I'm thinking there's going to be this huge long line, right? Huge line, because actually isn't that where you know, the lines are. So I go to return something, and guess what? There's only one person in front of me. And he walks right up to the counter, so I'm like, okay, that means that the service person is who I'm going to pray for, right? So I go up to her, and how you doing today? You having a great day? And she goes, no, I'm not. And she starts yelling at me. And I'm like, oh, boy. You know. So I'm trying to show her love, and this, nothing's happening. And I feel this tap right here. And it's the security. It's the officer. And he's all, you know, in uniform and everything. He says, come here. I'm like, uh-oh. Am I going to get kicked out? what's going on? I mean, I tried to love her. And he says, come here. And so he moves me over out of her eyesight. And he said, you have a reputation. I know who you are. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm really going to get kicked out. And he goes, yeah, I've watched thousands of hours of you in this store. I have seen you go through aisles praying for people. I have watched canes, they're just left, and walkers, and all kinds of stuff has been going on. And he said, you get in the line to get your stuff, and you're praying with the person behind you and in front of you. It doesn't matter if it's a person in a business suit or if it's a homeless person. Yeah, we know you. And I want to apologize for her. Because you see, we don't want you to not come back. And the reason we don't want you to come back, is because you have changed the morale of this store. Our employees, they don't have sick days anymore. They just show up to work. Yeah. And in fact, our sales have gone up. You have changed the morale of this store, and we want you to come back. And as I stood there hearing that, tears just started flowing down my face. And I said, sir, that lady was me. She just needs to know the love of God. She needs to experience it. And without even thinking, I was down on my knees, right there in the hall in Walmart with people going by with their carts, praying out loud for this lady. And I turn and I look, and he's on his knees next to me praying. Yeah. So I finished praying for her, and I turned to him and I said, now, sir, it's your turn. You have a wife at home that you're very concerned about because she's really depressed and she's suicidal, and you don't know what you're going to find when you get home. And now tears are streaming down his face. And I said, let me pray for her. So we joined hands, and there in that aisle, we prayed. And when I was finished, I said, now, I have to go, but I'll be back because this is my Walmart. But we embraced, and I said, when I come back, please let me know how she's doing. And he said, oh, I will. And so I came back then a couple days later, and he comes running up to me, and I said, oh, I can't wait. Tell me what happened. He said, I went home at the end of my shift, and I opened up the door, and for the first time, I heard my wife singing. And he said, she's off her meds. She's healed. Yeah. Yeah. Now, here's what I want to say. I want to challenge you. I'm not Todd White, even though I have weird hair, crazy shoes. I'm not Dan Muller. I'm not Tom Rotolo. But I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a mom and a wife who loves Jesus with all she has. And I'm just one. But you see, look what happened in one Walmart. One Walmart. I could tell you stories that would be amazing about, I mean, district managers who have called me saying, will you talk to people in other states about this? I have people calling me all the time saying, will you take me to our city's Walmart? You know, and you have the same Holy Spirit that I do. You do. You can change the environment where you live. The question is, will you be a believer? Will, you know the thing that Todd said to me when I saw that healing, I said, Todd, what do I do with this? And you know what he said? He said, you run with it. You run the race. And that's what I'm challenging you to do today. Will you run the race? This is a conference that you can sit in your seat and you can take it in and walk away and do nothing with it. Or you can let this transform your life and go out there and transform others. Right? So run! Run! Run!
Go ahead and stand up. Just stand up, everybody. We're gonna pray. So what's the Lord speaking to you during this time? Just spend about 1 minute right now, just in quiet before the Lord. You just talking to him of the thing that is most important for you, or the points that are most important between you and the Lord. Just spend a minute with him.